This is chapter 5. We'll be looking at this particular text this evening, and it is good for us to do that from time to time, to spend time in a text. And I know there's going to be extra verses for us to consider along the way in this lesson this evening. But I will say this about this text before I get into it. And you probably recognize this. It may be one of your favorite passages of Scripture. I know it is Cindy's, and she's not here to hear the lesson this evening. And she likes this passage. I remember her when we were in Portales, New Mexico. She was teaching young children at that particular time. And I created some overheads years ago based on what these children said concerning these characteristics that we're going to look at from Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. I no longer have those for some reason. I've lost them or in a move or two or something along the way, or they're buried in a box that hasn't been unpacked. One of the two. I wish I had them because they really... It's interesting to see through the eyes of a 6, 7, 8-year-old how they look at these words and how they relate them to the individuals in a congregation. I thought that was one of the things that stood out to me years ago. As I grow and continue, my faith continues to grow, as yours should be doing, as doing as well, you tend to change your view sometimes on certain texts, and when that growth occurs, it's not that your faith is changing, it's that your understanding is increasing. But sometimes the simple things make for easier understanding. And we're going to talk about some of that this evening and some of the things that the Apostle Paul is addressing. You realize that the complete context has not been read. Because you need to go back, if you want to read the complete context, to at least verse 16. Where it begins there, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's important to us, because that particular verse, and then you drop down to verse 24, and you see the conclusion. The conclusion matches the very beginning of this text. Because, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, when you look at those things, Paul gives us a nice little package right here. Of one, to begin with, the walking in the flesh. And we're not going to spend our time looking at that. But we understand that when we come to verse 22, what we have is the complete antithesis of what you've seen in some of the verses prior to that, because now you're talking about someone who is walking in a godly manner. And so we're going to look at each one of these this evening. And so because we are looking at each one, I'm probably not going to spend the amount of time that I need to. If this had been a Bible class, we'd have been spending time, you know, I'd have been probably going as slow as Ron does on Romans chapter 8. On these verses, and we did actually when we studied them a couple years ago. And you think about this, the things that are found within this context, there are some very profound terms that are used. And I was corrected because, and out of habit, you look at everything in this verse and you don't think one fruit, do you? You tend to think fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, but the text says fruit. And when you look at this text and you see that word fruit, let me give you the definition of what it is in the Greek. It says that which originates or comes from something. An effect, result, work, act, deed. Thayer defines it that way for us. And it's important for us to understand it, because if we look at this, that which originates or comes from something, then we have to understand that we're talking about that which is instilled in us because of the Spirit being in us. But it also is an effect of the gospel. that seed being sown in our lives. And there is a result, even when you think about this word, because the result are going to be the characteristics that Paul describes for us about walking in the Spirit. So, one of the things that you will notice, and you can look at throughout the Scripture, is you can notice that when it talks about fruit, we're identified by our fruit. We're identified. False brethren, Matthew chapter 7, false prophets are identified by their fruit. And he says, by their fruit you shall know them. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, our fruits are also used to note our repentance. Because what are we supposed to do? We're to bear fruits worthy of repentance. So there are things there that should identify us as a child of God. Things that let us know that we're no longer walking after the flesh, but walking in the Spirit and bearing then the fruit of the Spirit. So we talk about the Spirit there in this text too. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We realize that. The Greek word pneuma that is defined there by Thayer again says the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Sometimes referred to in a way which emphasizes His personality and character. And he says the Holy Spirit. But sometimes referred to in a work. And that's what we're talking about here in this particular text. Talking about sometimes in reference which emphasizes His work and power, the Spirit of truth. He's never referred to as a depersonalized force. And so when we talk about those things and we start realizing that we're talking about God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is supposed to be guiding us in our lives, then we come to the actual fruit. We come to the actual fruit and we begin to see it unfolds for us there in verse 22, because he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, we can look at this and we automatically think that we understand what love is. And we generally define love in the terms of phileo, brotherly love. Well, he's not really talking about brotherly love right here, because in this particular text, he's talking about a similar type of love that God demonstrated toward us. And you see here, this is agape can be defined brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. But it is a love that truly demonstrates itself. How many times have you heard someone say, nobody knows how much you care until you show them how much you care? The same thing is true about love. Nobody knows how much you love them until you show them how much you love them. And you think about that in terms of what God has done for man. That is exactly what takes place and what we see. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 for just a moment. And I want you to look at verses 34 and 35. And listen to what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Because here he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now there's a difference. How was Christ demonstrating his love? He was laying down his life for them. But he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I see this demonstrated in many different ways. We can look at all of the other verses that I have up here. Hebrews 13, 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Because 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 is very similar to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you hear all of these things being demonstrated. But this love for one another demonstrates that we are the disciples of the Lord. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in a way that people recognize us for who we claim to be. We're trying to be disciples of the Lord. We're trying to be Christians. We're trying to wear that name and not tarnish the name that has been given to us as God's children. Then we need to demonstrate certain aspects of our life. This is an effect of the Spirit dwelling in us, an effect of us walking in the Spirit. Not only that, love for God is demonstrated in this word also by following His will and doing those things according to His will. We show our love for God by following in His footsteps. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, you see immediately, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, you turn over to 1 John and you see that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, are they? And so we think about this. Oftentimes, children do this at home quite often. Mom and dad give them a chore to do. And what do they do? They stomp off and... The good child does what? Demonstrates his love to his parents and does what he was told to do, doesn't he? Or she does what she was told to do. I see some parents, you know, pointing at their children right now. I'm sure if my mom and dad were here, they'd do the same thing. So, but you think about that. We demonstrate. We show God that we love Him. And we do it simply. We show the Lord that we love Him simply by keeping His commandments. Of all the things that are going to outlast what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as the spiritual gifts, this is the one thing that is superior to all of them. Love is the greatest of these, is what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And then, if you do not love, what you find out in 1 John chapter 4, you're not of God. And that's a sad statement when you think about this. But the love of the faithful extend not only to those who are good to them, but even to those who are their enemies that we talked about this morning. But here's the thing. If we cannot demonstrate this effect of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, then I want to suggest to you that the rest of them don't matter. You're just going to be a good person. But if you can't demonstrate this type of love, then there's no reason to go on and look at the rest of what Paul says. But I want you to really think about that in those terms, because it is important for us to be able, I think part of growing as a child of God is this demonstration of walking in the Spirit. Not only is love there for us, but when you have love, what goes along with love? Doesn't joy generally go along with love? You know, you think about that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's gladness. It's a cheerfulness. There's even in it, you know, a calm delight when you think about it. But it's going to be joyful. You're going to be joyful even in times of persecution. Even in those most difficult of situations. We talked about persecution in the auditorium Bible class this morning. We talked about it a little bit this morning when we talked about our enemies. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about persecution. But understand that you can find joy during those trials. All you have to do is listen to James. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And you listen to that. And even though it runs counter to our human wisdom, you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I want you to consider also our joy comes because of the salvation that we have, that we know and that we know that we have. I think that's very important. The psalmist says this in Psalm 35 and verse 9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." Do you do that every day? Do you rejoice in the salvation of the Lord? The salvation that has been extended to you by the grace of God. The psalmist, you know, and all the things that he may have endured, you have him right there being grateful. And there's great joy because of that. But we need to have joy not only in our own salvation, but in the fact that we can witness others being saved. How many times have you witnessed someone being buried in baptism, and you said tears of joy? Or you had the biggest smile on your face when they came up out of that water, because you knew, having already experienced that, what they were experiencing now. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." One of the benefits of social media is the fact that brethren from all around the world will occasionally post things about people being saved. Anymore, it's not uncommon to see a video to go along with it. What witnessing, you get to witness them going into the water and coming up as a new creature in Christ. And it's joy. I can't imagine not having been there firsthand to see it, but to be able to experience it secondhand. To know that how thrilled that individual is for what they've done, and the fact that there are brethren all around the world that can be just as happy for them and demonstrate that happiness in some form of note that way. Social media isn't just for that. I understand that. But there are different ways for us to express our joy. And the fact that the Gentiles have been brought into the kingdom of God brought joy to the people that were being taught there by Paul, or not by Paul, but by the others there. You think about those things that are taking place in their lives. Our joy should come from the salvation we know we have. And we need to have that same joy, even for others, when they're saved. Peace between individuals, harmony, concord. Sometimes we might think about it just simply as agreement, but I think the words that describe this peace between individuals, harmony, and concord are much greater in meaning than simply agreement. And the reason for that is, if you are walking in love, joy, and you have peace in your life, there's a couple things. You can be at peace with others, but more importantly, you're going to be at peace with God. You're going to be at peace with the one you need to be at peace with. And understand that then at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and talking about prayer, will guard our hearts. It protects us. And so we walk in the Spirit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that is peace. You know, we talked about peace in the fact this morning when we talked about enemies. As much as in me is, what should I do? I should be at peace with all men. I should be striving for that. I should be trying to practice that very thing. But I think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you know, each one of these, don't we tend to think that this is a different fruit each time we look at these? But no, it's the effect of the Spirit being in your life, dwelling in you. You know, I know that some people think and want to say that this is a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit, but that's not what it is. We know how the Spirit dwells in us, and He does personally dwell in each and every one of us, especially because we know that the Word of God has been planted in our hearts. But this is a fruit. When that seed starts sprouting up and grows, what's the gospel going to produce? It's going to produce a Christian. And as we continue to look at the gospel, it's going to produce growth in our lives, and we're going to become fruit-bearing Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of that fruit that comes forth in our lives. We should be peacemakers when we think about it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And how does that play in then to what we are as children of God? We need to understand that even though we're commanded to be at peace with all men, we need to understand that we need to be peacemakers. But there are things that we cannot be at peace with. And so you think about the works of the flesh. What does the light of the gospel do? It exposes those things, doesn't it? It exposes false teaching. And we have that responsibility. What it means is to be at peace, then we must separate ourselves from those who cause division, separate ourselves from those who are walking after the flesh, those who are in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't be at peace with that. Patience or long-suffering. Depending on the translation that you use, my wife likes the word long-suffering, I think, better than patience in this, but it doesn't matter. They both are basically meaning the same thing because they mean patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And I like that right there because that goes hand in hand with dealing with our enemies and not trying to get ahead or get even, but doing what's right in the sight of God. When I listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, I see that it's important then to pay attention, that it's important for me to walk worthy of the calling for which I've been called. And just in the first couple of verses, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I had a fellow preacher post something on Facebook the other day. He said, I am so grateful that my brethren are long suffering. Another preacher came back up right after that and said, yes, they are. When the sermons are long, they suffer long. It goes beyond that. We can make light of it in many ways, but that idea of long-suffering, suffering long, is something that really needs to be practiced in our lives. What happens when you get angry? What happens when that person has done something wrong to you? Do you give them a chance to reconcile, or do you immediately fly off the handle? Are you long-suffering? You think about this. In demonstration for our love for one another, we need to be long-suffering with each other. Because that's an attribute of God. You think about that. God's long-suffering with us, isn't He? I think about what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is long-suffering. How? That He's waiting. He's providing each person in the world today an opportunity to repent before He sends His Son back into this world. You think about this for just a second. Apollos found two saints who were willing just to take him to the side and correct the error in his teaching. That's long-suffering. They heard his error but didn't just jump up and mark him as a false teacher. They didn't just jump up and publicly humiliate him. But they gave him an opportunity to learn. Sometimes, things we are the least patient with are the things that we think people should get right away. And yet, sometimes it takes a little while, doesn't it? Each one of us is different. Do we expect God to be patient with us? I pray that He's patient with us all the time. But if we expect God to be patient with us, why do we find it so difficult at times to do that for one another? Why do we find it difficult to do that with our next door neighbors or the people we go to school with? Don't we, out of human habit, grumble, groan, gripe all the time about certain things? And I understand what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the preaching also must be done with long suffering. I see that is absolutely necessary in all of our lives, but even in mine as a preacher. Gentleness, just being kind. Kindness, usefulness, morally excellent, or morally excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness, goodness, kindness. And think about this, kindness because we are the elect of God. We put on kindness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you what? also must do. You know, those are what Paul wrote about right there in Colossians chapter 3. Is similar to what we're reading right here in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? We don't have everything word for word right there. But gentleness, kindness, again, is an attribute of God. And it brought us salvation. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. The kindness and the love of God our Savior. That goes back to John chapter 3 verse 16. That talks about how God loved us. It looks at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. I think about everything that is part of our lives and walking in the Spirit shouldn't be as difficult as we make it out to be. Because you think about this, a lot of individuals have these types of characteristics in their lives already that may not be children of God. But this fruit of the Spirit is supposed to distinguish us from everyone else. What goes along with kindness is goodness. That uprightness of heart and life. Again, goodness, kindness. And you think about this. Wouldn't it be great if we could know that Paul would write to our congregation what he did to those at Rome? Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident. Oh, to have one of the apostles write in that way to any church in the 21st century. That now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. How confident was Paul in this? You think about when you travel, and I talk about this a lot, but when you travel, and we've got those that are traveling here right now, and if I can twist any arms, and you all twist arms too, because we know them so well, to get them to stay instead of going back east, just pitch their tent here. Talking about the Crawford family, and you know that. But when people travel, how do they talk about Park Hill and Fort Smith? When the visitors that were here this morning left and go on their way. Those, we had one from Bowling Green, Kentucky this morning. Or not Bowling Green, Kentucky, north of Bowling Green, Kentucky. I can't remember the small town now, it begins with an H. But when she goes home, how is she going to remember the members at Park Hill? Is she going to talk about them the way Paul might have talked about, say, how good people they are? Or when you go out and you visit. So I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be in Indiana this next week. And I'm going to come back, and you're going to know who I've been around, because I've been around Roger Schaus for a few days because he held our meeting in the spring. I'll get to visit with him. I'll get to visit with members at Charleston Road there in New Albany. And I can tell you right now what kind of people they are. And if I were to write a letter, I think I could write with the same confidence that Paul did, although I'm not inspired. To have that said about you, to have that type of wording expressed about you as an individual, that how good you are, what a compliment. It means that God is shining through in your lives, that His Spirit is truly your guide. So whether we bring good or bad things is based upon our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, this idea of fruit again. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. In other words, we're known by our fruit. We're recognized by our character. Faithfulness. Fidelity. Faithfulness. And we think about God being faithful to us. but our faithfulness to God. And here's the thing, the end of our faith is just that. It is produced, the faithfulness that we have produces the salvation of our souls. The graciousness of God grants that to us. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How important is that to us? Why are you here this evening? You want to live eternally with God, don't you? And the outcome of your faith, the outcome of your faithfulness, brings that salvation to your soul. When you consider those things, that our faith is based upon one thing, God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is shown then in our works. You go to James chapter 2, we're not going to read it, but you go to James chapter 2 and look beginning at verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter, and you see that that faith is something that is demonstrated. Let's put it this way. Walking in the Spirit is an exercise in our faith. It's exercising our faith. Our faith needs to become stronger. Our faith needs to grow. But it is demonstrated. As James easily points out, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how we demonstrate it. Again, it's not something that is earned, but it's still something that we do. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll demonstrate that through faith. So I want you to think about that too. Meekness and gentleness. The meek will inherit the earth is what you're told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And you hear in Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 how we're supposed to care for one another. So this is something that helps us in our approach to our brethren who are overtaken in sin, who are overtaken in faults. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One last one. Self-control, temperance, self-control. Again, simply depending upon the translation that you use. The virtue of one who masters his desires. Sometimes I wonder why this is the last one. When you look at Galatians chapter 5 and you see that's the last of the items that are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. Is self-control, the demonstration of self-control, does that mean that we finally have become the complete person that we're supposed to be? I don't know. But I do know this, that the person that's walking in the Spirit and demonstrates the control over his own passions and desires doesn't fulfill the works of the flesh. He controls that. It's the need, you know, think about the need of controlling ourselves. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 talks about buffeting himself to keep himself, brings himself under control. It's something that's necessary for us. It helps us, self-control helps us be slow to anger. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. So it's important for us to discipline ourselves and bring ourselves under control. And when we have that self-control, then we are able to resist the devil. Peter, or James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you have that type of self-control, you slam the door in his face. Well, I go back to the end of the chapter, or end of verse 23, after those words, self-control, and it says, "And against such there is no law." And that's encouraging. There's nothing there that can contradict that type of living. That is holy living, that is righteous living, that is godly living at its best by allowing the Spirit to dwell in us and be our guide. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and you see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And you think about the words of the Apostle Paul again, and in those verses, listen to them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the for now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Growing up as a child, all you ever really wanted to do was please your parents, wasn't it? Deep down inside, that's what you wanted to do. You may have been a rebellious child. You may have been one who was sowing wild oats even after you left the house. But you wanted your parents to love you. You wanted them to care for you. And the best way for that to take place in your life was to understand what they wanted you to do. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord is opening our Bibles. Not just reading the Scriptures, but meditating upon them. And not just meditating upon them, but then making application of them. So that fruit of the Spirit, which we're told against such there is no law, fills our life. Believe me, because when it's there, that's just exactly what it does. It brings fullness to the life of the child of God. And then the understanding, I must continue to bear fruit all of my days. Because if I don't, I'll be like that vine that doesn't bear fruit in John chapter 15, that can be clipped away from the vine itself because the branch does not bear fruit. But bearing the fruit of the Spirit is important to us. Why? Because verses 24 and 25, the conclusion. "And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let us do everything to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Let us do everything by walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Take out your songbooks. So have you crucified the flesh and all of its lusts and its desires? If you haven't, then why not do that tonight? If you are a child of God that has erred and strayed from God, and know that you have succumb to the passions and the desires of the flesh, then how about putting the Spirit back in your life by reconciling your life to God this evening? That opportunity is yours. The song that we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation. And it says, "Come unto me," not me, not Brian Lockmiller, but to the Lord, "and He will give you rest." That's your desire this evening. We stand ready to assist you in your soul's salvation, baptism for the remission of sins, or prayers of encouragement if that's what you need. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.